Good morning to everybody. If you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. God willing, we'll be expounding verses 13 through 15 this morning. Good to see all of y'all out there this morning. I tell you what, I look forward to Sundays. I look forward to Wednesday nights. I look forward to getting with God's people and sharing God's Word. Daniel chapter 3, God willing, we'll be expounding verses 13 through 15. The title of the message is The Anatomy of Rebellion. The Anatomy of Rebellion. We've been looking at the spirit of Antichrist in this book. We've been seeing it throughout chapter 3 and before. And we've learned in weeks gone by that King Nebuchadnezzar made a 90-foot tall image of gold that grossly exaggerated his kingly power and glory as shown to him in the image that God had given him in a dream where he was the head of gold. Now he's got an image, the whole image is gold. He wants everyone to bow down to it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being men of God, they wouldn't bow down to that image. They wouldn't worship it as the king commanded. God said in His Word, thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. The king had promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after Daniel interpreted the dream and everything. And the king was incredibly impressed. He bowed down and worshipped Daniel at first. And he promoted these men over the province of Babylon. So the Chaldeans were probably very envious of these men, and they despised them for being Jews and former captives. But whatever their motive was, they took the matter of them not bowing down to the king's image directly to the king and presented their allegations against these men. They told the king, look with me in verse 12, which is where we left off last week. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These men were utilizing the legal process of their day. They were essentially filing charges against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And judging by their language, the allegations were worded in such a way as to cause personal offense to the king and infuriate him. And it worked. The king, being a proud man, became angry when he heard these allegations. And when we studied the construction of Nebuchadnezzar's idol a few verses back, we discovered the anatomy of false worship. Remember that message? False worship is a major part of the spirit of Antichrist. But in our text today, we will discover the anatomy of rebellion. Rebellion is also a major part of the spirit of Antichrist. What does rebellion consist of? Look now in verse 13 with me, and you will see the rage of the heathen. The rage of the heathen. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, as we begin to expound these new verses this morning, we look to you. May all eyes be on you this morning, Lord. We confess our utter inability to teach or to understand anything apart from the Spirit of God. And Lord, we just open our ears and eyes this morning to hear from heaven, to be fed from your word, dear Lord God. May you receive all the honor and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The rage of the heathen. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruler of the heathen, the godless nations of this world. That's what heathen means. Nebuchadnezzar was full of rage and fury, but what was this heathen ruler so angry about? He was angry because out of all the men in his kingdom, and it was a big one, it was a world empire, three men that he knew of were obeying God's word by not bowing down to his idol, by not bowing down to anybody else but God. He wasn't angry because these three men sought to overthrow his kingdom. He wasn't full of rage because they sought to do him harm. He was full of rage because someone sought to be faithful to God and God alone. That's all. Three men who were simply trying to be obedient to God, their Creator, and that made Nebuchadnezzar full of rage and fury. The question is why? Why would someone's faithfulness to their God affect another person so deeply that it would cause them to be full of rage? That's a good question. Do you know the Bible asks that question too, and it gives us the answer to it. If you're taking notes, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Ask that same question. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And now it goes on to basically answer that question. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Remember, anointed is Christ. What is this? Remember, we learned what Antichrist means. It means to oppose and replace Christ. And so it says here in the Old Testament, the kings of the earth set themselves, they position themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Why is this world full of rage when people try to serve the Lord? Because the world sets itself against the Lord and against His Christ. Because the world wants to break what they perceive as the restrictive bands of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to break them asunder and cast their cords from them. Again, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Remember what they said? The world is infuriated at God because it wants to be free from God's righteous laws. Both the laws of His commandments and the natural laws of His creation. It wants to be free from them. I recently saw a news piece. It was very encouraging. Where people are gathering together each Sunday by the hundreds. We don't have 100 people in here. But every Sunday they're gathering by the hundreds in Chicago. Not to go to church, but to scream into Lake Michigan. How many of y'all saw that news? You did? You did? Wasn't it a blessing? I tell you, just bless your heart. Before screaming, attendees, they get a piece of paper. Of course, it's biodegradable and ecologically friendly paper. And then they write down on that paper something that they want to let go of in their life. Something that's bothered them, something they're upset about. They write it down on that paper and then they toss it into Lake Michigan as they're standing on the shore. And then they all have a big group scream and just let it all out. The scripture says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Do you know what that tossing the paper and screaming into the lake is? It's a vain thing the heathen are imagining. The lake doesn't care that these people are upset. And it has no power to take their frustrations away from them. The only thing that can remove their guilt, their anger, their shame, their frustration, their sorrows in life is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each Sunday we gather together to sing and to celebrate. They're gathering together to scream. These people probably don't realize it, but they are full of rage because they want to break the bands of the Lord and His anointed from off them and cast them asunder. They are miserable in this fallen world, but they refuse to be redeemed from it. Do you know why we can get together and celebrate each Sunday? Brother Shepherd was telling me about the funeral he preached this past week here in Maybank. Pretty sad. funeral. But he preached a message on those who sorrow without hope and those who sorrow with hope. We all live in the same fallen world. But man, we're not screaming into the lake. We're lifting our hands to God and say, thank you, Lord. We're waiting on you to come and to bring our loved ones up out of the grave. We're waiting for you to redeem these old bodies that we're living in. We're waiting for you to make all things new. We have something to be excited about. We don't want to break his bands asunder. We're saying, thy kingdom come, which means, man, let's get your bands down here right away. That's the only thing that's going to hold this world together. The Word of God. They're miserable in this fallen world, but they refuse to be redeemed from it. Nebuchadnezzar was full of rage and fury, so he, look back in your text now, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In his rage and fury, he issues an arrest warrant for them. Look back in your text. Then they brought these men before the king. And this brings us to the next part of rebellion. We have seen the rage of the heathen, and now we see, if you're taking notes, the tribulation of the saints. The tribulation of the saints. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. Where there's angry sinners, there will be troubled saints. You just mark it down. Where there's angry sinners, there will be troubled saints. Man, we learned about that this morning in the book of Acts and are building on Jesus' class. There were angry sinners. And so there were troubled saints. All there is to it. Rebellion against Christ brings persecution against Christians. These men of God were arrested and brought before the king. And now as a king, it's not like here in a democracy. But as a king, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of both the legislative and the executive branch and the judicial branch of government. He was the chief lawmaker, judge, jury, and executioner. It's a lot of power. In a democracy, you can always challenge a law. You can always appeal a court decision. You can always be tried by a jury of your peers if you don't like the judge. But a king makes the law, judges you, and if he finds you guilty, he punishes you however he wants to. You don't want a king mad at you. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. That's basically saying, you don't want to get a king mad at you. The image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, again, it represented the power and the glory of his kingdom. And he's full of rage that these Jewish men are not bowing down to it. This is a time of tribulation for the people of God. And I'll tell you something, the further we get toward the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more tribulation the church of God's going to see, because the more angry this world's going to become. It's going to be a standoff one day. And those who are being persecuted, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul told the church of Thessalonica, the people who are being persecuted, the church who is being troubled, he's going to deliver them up. And then those who were the troublemakers are going to be troubled by Jesus. But right now, we have an angry world and we have troubled saints. We've seen that brings us to the next part of the anatomy of rebellion. We have seen the rage of the heathen. We've seen the tribulation of the saints. And now we'll see the friend of the world. The friend of the world. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Being a magistrate, Nebuchadnezzar is taking the defendant's pleas. He's saying, you've been charged with not serving my gods nor worshiping the golden image I set up. Now, how do you plea Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Guilty or not guilty? I don't know if any of y'all ever had to give a plea before in court, but I guarantee you none of you have having to give a plea like these men, where you knew the consequences weren't a fine. They weren't put in a nice jail cell somewhere where the temperature had to be between a certain range of air conditioning like we have in our nation. Now, they are facing the death penalty. They already know the penalty for being guilty of this crime if they plead guilty. The penalty is being burned to death. Y'all ever think about how you would not want to die? Any of y'all ever think about that? Some people don't want to drown. Some people don't want to burn to death. Any of y'all have thought about that? I just don't want to be caught in some car fire or something. Boy, that'd be bad. That's the penalty for this crime here. That's what these men of God are facing. But to show you how reasonable of a man Nebuchadnezzar is, how nice of a man Nebuchadnezzar is, to show you that Nebuchadnezzar was a man of peace. I just love the Muslim religion. You know why? It's a religion of peace. I mean, we've all been told it is, right? It's a religion of peace. Meanwhile, they're burning houses down, cutting people's heads off. They don't put them in prison. They just kill them or rape them or something. But it's no religion of peace. But you know what? They'll let you be a friend of the world too. They'll give you some terms like Nebuchadnezzar did. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're able to escape all of this trouble if they'll accept the friendship of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was a man of peace, so he extended the hand of fellowship to these godly men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could escape all their woes if they would simply worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. That's the condition of peace. The king said in verse 15, "Now if you be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well." Hey, we'll be good. Everything will be okay. That's the friendship of the world. Hey, man, we don't want you to burn alive. We want to get along with you. Let's just have a term of peace here. Everything will be okay if you'll just go ahead and fall down, get in line, and worship the image I set up. See, this world is always willing to make friends with those who will turn their back on the Lord and His Christ. Muslims do the same thing. Well, now, if you will deny Christ and you will confess that Allah is God and Muhammad is His messenger, we can forget the whole thing. You can keep your head on. You can keep your house. You can keep your wife and kids. We're a religion of peace. The world's always willing to do that. In the same spirit of Antichrist, Nebuchadnezzar said, if you'll only worship the image, then everything will be fine. Look back in your text. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. The tribulation of the saints and the friend of the world. These men had the choice of either bowing to the image or burning in the fire. Do you know why these stories are documented for us in the Bible? Not so we can tell them to our kids and they can have nightmares. Not so we can just have some good reading. Do you know why these stories are documented for us in the Bible? It's the same spirit of Antichrist that was at work when Cain slew Abel. The same spirit of Antichrist that was at work when they slew the apostles and the prophets. when they slew Stephen, the deacon, the same spirit of Antichrist that was working from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Opposing and replacing the Lord and his Christ. That same spirit of Antichrist is still at work today. I was reading today where in one particular nation over in Africa, the Muslims were going in and burning churches and killing and shooting the people of God today. What is that that's driving them to do that? The heathen are raging and the believers are troubled. They're attempting to oppose and replace our Lord and his Christ. They're full of rage and anger. It's the spirit of Antichrist. And I thank God that for a while we have some reprieve of that in our nation. But you know what? Canada's having a rough time right now. They're having a rough go. People are getting arrested for preaching. I saw that the other day. A man got arrested for preaching on the street. You got to watch what you say up there. And we know and we've seen. I blinked my eyes one day back in the 90s and suddenly men could marry each other. Just boom, just like that. And you have, if you're the county clerk, you have to sign these marriage documents and accept it. We watched a local lady lose her job over it in Athens. She refused to. Why does the Bible have stories like this documented? Because it's very likely, it's very possible that one of us, or all of us, may have to face a similar decision like this today. Are we going to bow or are we going to burn? We may not be burning, we may be getting shot, we may be getting decapitated, but we're going to maybe face the choice one day that persecution can come here very easily. Very easily. We've got some troubled people in our world today. They get angry. They just start shooting at folks. The heathen are raging. From the very beginning, Christians of every age have had to make the choice of whether to bow or to burn. Jesus had to make the choice. He said, "Father, if it's possible, don't let me burn." He said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." Yeah, you may have to make that choice one day. I may have to make that choice one day. And when given the choice, by the grace of God, we'll make the right one. You know what? It's a whole lot easier to bow than it is to burn. Would you all agree with that? A whole lot easier to bow than it is to burn. And I'm sure when people face that choice, they think, you know, and I'm sure the devil told Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, all you got to do is just go through the motions and bow and do your little obeisance to that image, and everything's fine. You can go back to governing again. Everything will be fine. Man, you've suffered enough already. You've already been taken captive and then brought over here, and finally, you finally got promoted. You finally got a job. Maybe by this time they're married and have kids. I don't know. But everything's looking up for them, and all you got to do is just this one little thing. And then everything will be okay. It's a lot easier to bow than it is to burn. When you're facing persecution, accepting the world's friendship is a tempting proposition. But James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Notice what James said. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. This all goes back to what God told the devil in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." That's where the enmity came from. "It shall bruise thy head," talking about Jesus, "and his seed," us, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." There is a war between the godly and the ungodly. There is enmity between the children of the devil and the children of God. The children of the devil will bruise our heel, but we in Jesus Christ will bruise their head in the end. And that's what we have to keep in mind when we face the choice of whether to bow or to burn. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What does that mean? That means right now, our feet are getting bruised. We are the ones that get ridiculed. Our brothers and sisters across the world are the ones that are getting persecuted. They are the ones that are being troubled. The people of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. But one day, the people with the bruised feet are going to bruise the head of the serpent and his seed. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You just remember, whatever you face in life, when the devil is trying to destroy you and the world is coming against you, and even if you have to stand and make the choice of whether to bow or to burn, you remember the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You'll be on top in the end. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say there? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. In other words, in the meantime, while your feet are getting bruised, while you're the one that's suffering the trouble, God's grace will be with you. You just remember that God, through that grace, is going to bruise the devil's head in the end, and you're going to win. But God's grace will be sufficient. And then he says, amen. So let it be. This means the world can only bruise our feet, but it can never bruise our head. It can never get us. The worst this world could do to Jesus was crucify him, but it could not keep him in the grave. They could only bruise his feet, and that's the worst thing this world can do to you. One day we may be given the choice to bow or to burn. And if that day ever comes for you and for me, and by God's grace, we shall gladly choose to burn for the name of Jesus than to bow to any other name but him. And I'd be willing to bet that every one of you have tried to imagine in your mind more than once what you would do if given the choice to bow or to burn. How many of y'all have ever thought, tried to put yourself in that position to where you imagine yourself being given the choice to deny Jesus and go free or to die for the name of Jesus? Y'all ever imagine that in your mind? Pretty much everybody. We let that play through our head. What would I do in that situation? How would I respond? I've talked to people before who've thought of those things, and I believe many people, if not everyone, have thought, I don't want to deny Jesus. I never would want to deny Jesus, but I know I'd be so afraid. I hope I don't deny him. You ever thought about that? I see heads shaking up and down. It's human nature. I've had people tell me that before. Oh, I hope I would be brave enough. I hope I'd be faithful enough, but I know I'd be so afraid. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Listen to what Jesus said concerning this very thing. Matthew 10, 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body." What does that tell us right there? There are people who will kill your body. If given the chance, because of your faith in Jesus, they'd kill you. There'd be more people we could fit in this auditorium right now who would be willing, gladly, happily to kill us if they could get away with it. Because we believe in Jesus. But he said, "Fear not them which kill the body." Don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of that. He said, "Which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul." In other words, they could bruise your feet, but they can't bruise your head, Brother Doug. They can't get to the real you. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's the one. you need to be afraid of. All they can do is kill your body for a time, but God can destroy their body and soul in hell. He is the one we should fear and not them. The rage of the heathen, the tribulation of the saints, the friend of the world, and lastly, the question of the ages. The question of the ages. Nebuchadnezzar says, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" The question of the ages. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Rebellion is a direct challenge to Almighty God. Who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar asks. Why is it the question of the ages? People have been asking that forever, and they're still asking it today. Moses told Pharaoh, God said, "Let my people go." And we read in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.'" Like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh was saying, "Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands, Moses? Who is that God that shall deliver the Jews out of my hands?" The question of the ages. In heaven, Satan asked himself, "Who is that God that I should listen to him?" In the Garden of Eden, Eve asked herself, "Who is God that I should obey him?" The proud man today asks himself, "Who is God that I should fear him?" The unbeliever asks, "Who is God that I should believe him?" The believer asks, however, "Who am I?" Who am I? Who am I that God should love me so much that he would send his son to die for me? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, after God told King David that Jesus would establish his throne forever and come back and sit on his throne, the Bible says, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said," and he said, "Who am I?" Not who is the Lord, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Man, who am I to receive such a blessing as this? Perhaps you're thinking, "Pastor, I hope that I would choose to burn and refuse to bow." That's what I want to do. But I'm so weak in my flesh that I fear that I would deny him. Let me assure you of something this morning, Christian. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you a rock-solid promise. The God that sent his Son to die for you when you were a weak, helpless sinner will send his Holy Spirit to choose for you if you're ever asked to bow or to burn. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verse 11, he said, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up," that means arrest you and deliver you up to be killed, he says, "take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak." Hey, do you know what that means? Don't go around wondering about how you're going to respond if that ever happens. Don't role play in your head and try to imagine. Don't rehearse in your mind how you're going to respond. Don't even think about it. Look what he says. He says, "Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate." Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. But whatsoever, go to the next slide, please. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour. Notice that. In that hour. What God gives you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. I love that. Whatsoever shall be given you, when? In that hour. You don't have the courage to be like Stephen, and look up to heaven and say, "Ah, I see the heaven open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You don't have the courage to look at the people in the eye and say, "You know, you've always resisted the Holy Ghost, you bunch of stiff-necked people and uncircumcised in hearts," what he told them. And boy, they took him out and stoned him. I bet if you had seen Stephen before then, you'd think, man, he'd never do anything like that. You remember the Apostle Peter? He's one that denied Jesus. Boy, he lost that quick. Holy Spirit came on him. He got bold. He got bold in the end. You may not have that courage today. You may feel just like your little old fear monger and, "Oh, I just don't know if I could do it," you know. But you know what? You don't have to be courageous now. You don't have to make that choice now. You know when that choice has to be made? You know when you need the courage? In that hour. Not until that hour. That's the only time you need it. God gives His grace to us in that hour. Here's a kingdom truth for you this morning. God doesn't give His grace ahead of time. He gives it on time. Man, I tell you, you remember that right there? That will carry you through. Don't premeditate. Don't wonder about how you're going to handle something in the future. How am I going to handle the death of my loved one? How am I going to handle this when this comes up or this comes up? God will give you that grace in that hour. He doesn't give His grace ahead of time. He gives it on time. You may not have the courage to burn today, but He shall give it to you in that hour. The Bible says, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right hour, at the right time, God sent His grace that through faith we might be saved. Father, we thank You so much for Your precious word. We thank You, Father, for the anatomy of rebellion, that we see the heathen rage. The saints are troubled. The friendship of the world is extended. But in the end, dear God, Your grace is given that we may refuse the bad and choose the good. I thank You, Father, for that exceeding wonderful grace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us today. And each and every day in each of our trials, may we rely on You. And take courage, dear God, that You'll always show up in our time of need. We thank You so much in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.